John chapter 4, beginning at verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, I ask that your word would come to us and speak to us and challenge us and remind us of the work that you've come to do. And may we be joining you in it now. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We are still at the well, but the woman has left. She's left her water pot, and we're in Samaria. And the disciples have returned from gathering food, and they tell him to eat. And Jesus says, "I have some food that you don't know about." And the disciples think someone brought him some food while they were gone. Jesus gives this discourse, which I just read to you, to them in response to that statement. One of the things about the way Jesus talks and the way he clarifies things is sometimes he slips something in there and you miss it because you're reading the whole thing and you're trying to gather all at once. Again, like the last few weeks, I'm always reading the text over and over again, trying to understand what's going on, what the story is, and what it's all about. And as I was reading through this, I kept going, harvester, reaper, sowing, farming, all this other stuff going through my head, and I missed verse 34 a few times. I kept saying, "Well, I read that verse, you know, and there's not much in there." But then he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And when he said that, he was talking about the work God sent him to do. If you look ahead in the story, way toward the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus is on the cross. He's about to die, and he says something. Remember what it was?
Yes.
Three words?
It is finished.
It is finished. And when we read that and hear what he said, we all of a sudden throw that into context of what Jesus was doing on the cross. But what was he referring to? Was he referring to the work of the Father? Or was he referring to the work that he was sent to do? And clearly, we know God still has work to do in our world. So Jesus on the cross finished the work that God sent him to do as a person, and then could die on the cross and be resurrected and redeem us. That work which Jesus did and finished on the cross is a finished work. But Jesus didn't say, "I came to finish a work that ends on the cross," in this 34th verse. He said, "I came to finish his work." Jesus finished his earthly task, but the world still needed some work. Would you agree? Or do you think everything's just rosy right now and godly and everybody is... Of course not. That would be a very... shall we say, sarcastic way to say things this morning. I'm not going to do that. But I will say this. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned in a sermon called The River, my understanding about the world. If you didn't get a chance to hear that one a second time or a first time, I recommend it. Because the way I see society in our world is like this large river flowing out, and they're flowing away from the kingdom of God. And their backs are towards God, and they're going toward destruction. It's a wide river. And Jesus talks about wide is the way, and narrow is the way to find the way home to the Father. And so when we think about that, the rivers, the current of society and sin and brokenness all washing people downstream. And unless they change course, turn around in the river and go back toward the Father, they will by no means get there. Because the river's going to wash them on down and they'll end up in eternal destruction. But I believe that we are all in the river together. Some of us have found hope in Christ and have done a 180 and turned toward God. Some of us have turned toward God and are treading water, still going toward destruction, facing God but going the wrong way. There are some who found an anchor of solid ground in the middle of the river and are grabbing people coming by and saying, stop, Christ is the answer, turn around and let's go forward together upstream. You can't go upstream real easy, but a bunch of you can start working against the current. One person can have a tough time. But if you try to swim upstream, you're not going to go very fast if it's a strong current. But if we have enough of us working together to bring folks back toward God and begin moving back upstream and bringing people with us, then we can make a difference in people's lives. I call the folks who do that river raiders, because the river just wants to flow people down to destruction. But those who belong to Jesus Christ know that that's not the only answer, that there's hope. And I do believe that that river continues to flow. And I'm not talking about the river that's flowing from the throne of God like in Revelation, the river of life. I'm talking about the river that leads to destruction, that one. That we're all in that river until we finally make it to the Father's ending place in eternity. And so, because there are people still in the river going the wrong way, there's work to be done. Amen? Amen. There is. And you don't have to look far, but I look around and I see work that needs done. Maybe the obvious stuff. Human dignity is less than existent in many places. Drugs running rampant. Alcohol has increased sales 75% since the pandemic started. Online gaming has become a massive addiction, so much so that our teenagers now spend hours and hours on weekends not doing anything but playing video games online. Porn is on the rise. We were making a difference in the opioid pandemic until COVID. And now we're losing worse than ever. There are other addictions. There's infidelity, mental illness, distrust, skewed perspectives, people denigrating Jesus, mocking God, mocking Christians and principles of love. There's hunger. There's desperate people. There's loneliness. There's judgments and judgmental people. There's avoidance of love and of each other. There's homelessness running rampant. There's intimidation in many circles, bullying. There's abortion. There's boredom. There's outbursts. There's murder. There's theft. And that's just in our region. That's just close by. And the world is full of that. There is work to be done. Jesus said to the disciples, when Jesus had not yet had food from their hands, that he had food that they didn't know about. And it's because when we think about eating time, we think about sitting down to dinner. What's for lunch? What's for supper? Where can I get something to satisfy a hunger in my stomach? But Jesus said, I have a food to eat which you don't know about, and it's this reason. Because the disciples don't know how to hunger for the work of God yet. They did not know how to hunger for the work of God. If they had, and you would see this later in the Gospels, if they had and believed that Jesus Christ was who he said he was and the kingdom was the first and ultimate thing in their life, they would never have denied Jesus or run away. They had to fulfill Scripture, but they wouldn't have had they known the food which only satisfies, as Jesus said, is we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That doing the work of God satisfies the deepest hunger. I didn't understand that concept very well for a long time. I was in my first couple years of seminary, and I was trying to figure out, you know, how to be a minister, how to take care of things, learning. And I was just, you know, in my early 20s. I didn't know much about it, and trying to find my way. And one day, I asked God, I said, God, why am I doing this? It's just not working. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why I even try. And he said, you're not doing it for results. You're doing it because you love me. And I said, well, that's true. And I said, but what about results? He said, if you love me, I'll take care of results. And you don't worry about that part. And I'm going, but God, don't you want results? He said, I want you first. I want to know you're all mine. I want to know that. I want to be able to trust you with the work I have for you to do. When he said that, something changed inside of me. The burden that I was carrying, that, you know, I'm not effective at doing this. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. All of a sudden, that burden was lifted from me, and all of a sudden I got excited to go back and do what I hadn't been doing well. From that day forward, things changed, because I was no longer doing it to get the results. I was doing it to honor God, to love God. And so every time I would do something, then from that point forward, I would feel energized by serving God. When I did it in my own strength and my own ability, I lost strength. See what I'm saying? Doing the work of God satisfies. It gives you energy. Supernatural power from God, the Holy Spirit, is amazing. If you've ever done anything for the kingdom of God and you go, wow, man, that was great, and you're all fired up, you know what I'm talking about. When you're working with someone and all of a sudden they say, thank you. Or you lead somebody to Jesus. You get all excited and you don't even think about eating food. You're thinking about, man, this is great. Let's just do some more. Where's somebody else? And you get all, and just no matter how hungry you might have been 10 minutes before. Jesus was like that with this woman. He's hungry. He's weary. But here's a woman who can get the kingdom. And that's big. And all of a sudden the supernatural power comes over him and he's witnessing to her and talking to her, and the energy of God, like virtue, flows out of him, and he can see her history. And he tells it to her, and she said, that's right. And as soon as God confirms to you, that's right, you come alive. It's an energy flow. And when we start doing the work of God and people's lives start changing, we go, let's do it again. That was amazing. Look what God did through me. And you just get fired up. We need a fired up church. We need a fired up community. I believe that we have an opportunity that's unprecedented here to transform this community right here and the region around us into a better place. You're going, what do you mean by a better place? I mean a safer place. A place of hope. A godly place. A holy place. A destination for people looking for hope. If you don't know what I mean by that, in the 90s, Brownsville had a big revival in Pensacola. Maybe you heard about it. People will go from all over to Brownsville to get fired up. This thing went on for a long, long time. Lindell Cooley came out of that movement. Great singer, great songs came out of that. And we had a church near us, where I was at the time, saying, we got someone who's coming to a local church who's been to the revival. It wasn't the preacher. It wasn't the singer. It's just someone who went there. And we believe God is going to do something through this person at this service. And so we all canceled services and we all went to that church to hear about the revival through this guy's eyes at Brownsville. And while we were there, the power of God fell. And people were getting born again. and receiving healings and restoration. And it's all because they believed that God could do something through one person who had been in the place where God had been. And so, one reason I mention that is people were going from all over the country to Brownsville to find hope. And when someone from Brownsville came to their part of the country, they went to that place to find hope. How would you like Carlisle County to be a destination of hope? You go, that'd be cool. No, that'd be awesome. That would be amazing. That would be the power of God at work if God brought people from all over the nation here for hope. Yep, it would be interesting. But we see the task so large and our numbers so small. I kind of think of Gideon when I hear that. Gideon had 10,000 men or more. God said, that's too many. You think you did it. Whittled them down, and he got them down to several less. Maybe he had more than that. And they said, okay, how about now? And God said, you still got too many. The enemy has 100,000. You need less than what you have. He finally whittled it down to 300 people with no weapons to go against an army of about 100,000. And Gideon said, are you sure? And he put out a fleece, and God answered. He said, forgive me, God, but I need to do it again because this just doesn't make sense. And he put out the fleece again, and God answered the fleece. And so 300 went against that great number without weapons. All they had were lanterns. Lanterns, clay lanterns. And all they did was break the lanterns. That's all they did. Can you break a lantern? Can you break something? We're pretty good at messing stuff up, right? Well, that's all they had to do for the power of God to work. So when they got done and they went home after this great victory over these thousands of people, what do you think they said? We went up against 100,000. We demolished them. They're gone, all of them. And we didn't lose a soul. That's not what they said. They said, we didn't do anything. God redeemed us like he said he would. And look what God is doing. And look what God will do for us. And we don't even have to have weapons to win with God on our side. And they were fired up. And Gideon became the great leader that he's known for because of his leadership with nobody to defeat a big somebody. Think about that for a second. And so when we start looking at our task and we go, this region, this nation, are you kidding? The whole nation needs redeemed? Yes, but you don't look at it at the whole task all at once. You can't go, we need 300 million people to get Jesus and we're going to do it. You just don't do that. It's not how you do that. That's too overwhelming. I can't do that. What we do is we look at Jesus, not the task. We look at Jesus. Jesus, in this text, went to one woman at the well. That woman brought the whole community to redemption at Jesus. We just have to go to one person. He's not asking us to reach 100 million. He's asking us to go to the next person. That's it. That's how Jesus did it. He didn't go, you know, when he fed the 5,000, we don't hear about transformed lives. We hear about fed stomachs. He was using that as an example to teach the disciples about God's provision, not the people who ate. But when Jesus transformed lives, it was one-on-one. Consider him dying on the cross. One guy got saved, one guy did not. One-on-one. Jesus works. We keep thinking, well, but there's so many people. We can't get them all. We don't have to get all. We get one. And each of us find one to bring to the kingdom of God. That's 18 more people than were there before. And then that 18 people are excited and they at a place where they can now tell someone else what God has done for them, and they're excited and we're excited because 36 of us are now telling others about Jesus instead of 18. And then there's 72 that will be there if we each bring one. All of a sudden we go, 72? Well, that'd be awesome to see 72 people in here. Can't put them in here right now. It's COVID. Sorry. But wouldn't it be awesome to have 72 people going, yeah, we want a part of that. We want to come and be a part of what you guys are doing. As a matter of fact, we'll just each bring one, and now we got 144. Now we don't have room, even if we didn't have COVID. You're going, but that doesn't seem realistic. That seems like a best of all worlds scenario. No, it does not. It seems like we think too small because Jesus said, I have come to finish the work. And what he says in the rest of this is I have sent you to reap the harvest. Not to sow the seed, not to do the hard work, just to pick it. The hard work's been done. The ground has been tended. The seed has been sown. The crop has grown. It's already nutrient, rich, fertilized, clean, and ready to be picked. All he asks is go get the fruit. He says, send you to reap for that which you've not labored, others did, and you are going to enter into what they've done. We don't have to start at ground zero, is what Jesus is saying. We don't have to start with, you know, what the Bible is and things like that. We don't have to do basic stuff. They're ready. The pandemic has got people searching for answers in desperate to find hope, and they're ready. The pandemic has made people want something to give them a reason to believe. And we, as Christians, don't need to hold out on them. Jesus' food was to bring a sinner home. You don't miss this. He said, I got food that you don't know about. What he's saying is, I just ate. I just ate. Well, no, he didn't have a belly full of food. He just ate. He just brought a woman to redemption. He just ate. He just got satisfied in his spirit. Because a broken is a whole. Does that not excite you to know that that can happen? The person who led me to Christ was excited about it. They said, hey, listen to this guy's story. And I'm going, it's not much. And he said, no, it is. God got a hold of you. That's big. What satisfies you, really? What is it? What really gives you that joy, that passion that stirs up in you so you can go, wow, that was worth it. That was great. Oh my, God, do it again through me. I'm here, do it again. What is it that makes you do that? Have you experienced that? And if you have, would you like to experience it again? And if you haven't, how would you like to? To have the experience where you see someone come to Christ and you're the witness and maybe even the partaker or the one who helps that happen and you stand there going, wow, God, this person is transformed. They're part of the kingdom of forever. I'm a part of the family with them. We're all one together. And this is great. What does the Bible say? There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes home than 99 that don't need repentance. There's a joy in heaven. And that joy flows out into the people who witness it on earth. That's food. That's energizing. Our American society has got us convinced that we have to have a certain amount to survive and live and do so. And we, of course, exceed. Because we're so used to being satisfied the wrong way. Would a godly community or region bring you satisfaction? To know your kids can play on the street and not worry about drugs or alcohol or peer pressure influences, but just people who see them out wandering around are going to bring them home if they're late, out late, too late. Would that bring you satisfaction knowing that this community loves each other and lifts each other up? And if someone's having a trouble, the whole community comes together and helps them. Would that satisfy you? Would you like to see that? Would you be willing to pray for that? Would you be willing, if God asks us to do that, to do that? Would you? Would you be willing to be a part of a community that even you might be asked to love someone like that? Jesus says, I have food you don't know about. It reminds me of Holy Communion. Remember when he instituted Holy Communion, he was talking about his body being bread and his blood being juice. Remember he talked about that? Passed a cup of wine around, said, this is my blood. Passed a loaf around, said, this is my body. Do you think in any remote possible way that Jesus was saying, if you don't eat this stuff, then you're not eating me? Or do you think he might have said something different there? Do you think he might have been saying that if you partake of this, then our work is the same, and our purpose and intent is the same, that we're going to do and minister wise, and our intent for our lives becomes the same because we're one flesh? In marriage, the two become one flesh. Do you think that they actually only live in one body? It doesn't say that, and it does not happen that way. We become one flesh in two different bodies, but we're one in marriage. We're one. So what affects one affects the other, and vice versa. And so, when Jesus says, partake of my flesh, he's inviting you to become one with him. But what's his one? I got food you don't know what to eat about. You don't know this food I have. It's his body, it's his blood, but it's also his work. No, it's the Father's work. His work on earth was completed on the cross, but the Father's work is ongoing. And Jesus is willing to live within us through communion and relationship to continue the Father's work, because, as we agreed, it's not done. Jesus even said it like this, I am working and my Father is working, and we will continue to work until the work is done. Complete, finished, all the way. In communion we say, I'm joining him. Not, he's joining me. I'm joining him. And if you join him, you are part of his work. But if you do not join him, you are not a part of him. And you are not a part of his work. So when Jesus says clearly that his food is to do the will of him who sent me to complete that work, go down to verse 38, I sent you to reap. Jesus was sent to do a work. Now Jesus is sending us to do a work in the same way that he was sent. Does that make sense? You follow that? That the Father sends him, he sends you. We join him in that work by saying yes at communion. We say yes by agreeing with him that the work is not done. We say yes by agreeing with him that we will not be satisfied in our life in any way whatsoever if we're not doing the work of the Father in it. What satisfies you? God set it up that you will remain empty, broken, unsatisfied, and like the world around us, hungry for answers that they can't find in any source of the things I listed that will satisfy them. He set it up so those things would not satisfy, that they would be a temporary well that does not fill a deep longing. But what satisfies isn't just a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, me and Jesus and me will be fine all the days of... No. It's you join Him in what He sent you to do. Because you could have a relationship with Jesus and still be kind of miserable inside and still looking for answers. And that's why. Because you're not doing the work that He wants you to do. And so you're going to look for answers to how that should be satisfied. And the only way you can ever fill that is to fulfill the work He sent you to do. To reap the harvest. And He's already got the harvest ready. It's already ready. So you do not have to give the excuse of, I don't know how to plant seeds. I don't know how to till ground. I don't know when to water. I don't know how much water. I don't know how to fertilize. I hate weeding. A lot of Christians are good at weeding. They weed everybody out. But they're not good at harvest. The ones they think need weeded are the harvest. Truly. So this morning, I simply want you to reap now. That's what Jesus says. Reap now. He doesn't say, start someday. He says, the harvest is ready. Reap it now. In communion, we say, I'm willing. Yes, I'm willing, and I will. It's not a difficult thing to think about. It's not a complicated message this morning. I didn't want to overthink it or have you overthink it. But if you're uncertain about the task, I think you may be a little more clear that the work isn't done. And it doesn't take a lot of people to do it. Jesus started with 12. And one of them didn't work too good. But He started with 12. What's your excuse for not doing this? What are you going to blame for not doing the work of God and saying we can't when God says go do it? He doesn't say, tell me why it can't be done. He says, go do it. And do you not think that supernaturally He'll show up when we're obedient? Yes, He will. It's how we each came to faith. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, that river keeps pulling people away from You, and we need to get deeper into it, Heavenly Father, and grab a hold of those who are drifting the wrong direction and say, no, 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 no. No, no, no. There's a different river, a river of life, not one leading to destruction. And you'll go against this one, you'll see it. You'll see the source of it and drink from it. It's in the midst of this river of death and destruction. If you'll just turn to God, you'll see its flow. And you'll know what water to drink and what water to avoid. Heavenly Father, You said that You sent us to reap, to sow. Has already been done, but to harvest. Heavenly Father, a lot of us don't understand what it means to do the hard work of the harvesting and preparation, but it's simple enough to say, go find the fruit and pick it. And how do we pick that, Lord? But by going to where You sent us and sharing with others that the body and blood of Jesus Christ are redeeming souls even today. Heavenly Father, I ask You to bless us this morning as we commune and work toward being Your church for Your region and for Your kingdom's sake. Amen. Jesus was real specific on communion. I love how He did this. It fits so well with this message. They're eating supper. It's not a little supper. It's Passover. There's a lot of stuff on the plate. They got to eat a whole lamb. All this, and during the supper He breaks bread, and He gives thanks to God and said, this is My body broken for you. Take, eat, all of you, and remember Me. And this is during the meal, and they're already getting a little full. Their bellies are already satisfied. But he's saying, take and eat, this is my body. Eat this. And remember what I'm doing for you. What I've called you to. And when the supper was over, having finished supper, they sang a hymn and they took a cup. Jesus took that cup, the Messiah cup, lifted it up, gave thanks to God and said, this is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. It's the blood of a new covenant that I establish with you. That he establishes this covenant with each person who will partake of his blood. And what is that covenant? The forgiveness of sin, and you enter into that relationship to begin the reconciliation of others to God. And as you offer that reconciliation that God has offered to you to others, you are completing the Father's work that he sent you to do. And as much as we refuse the body and blood. Because we're called to a work based on a relationship. And the most wonderful thing about that work that we miss is it satisfies us. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us gathered here.